If you will, take your Bibles and turn them to Psalm 84, Psalm chapter 84. It is so good to see everybody here this morning. We've got a wonderful crowd. So many of you are back from being sick, and that is a wonderful blessing. I know that you feel that way because you're just glad that you're not sick. You know, back when I was working at the bank, people would say, you know, I love sick days because I get to have time off. I will tell you that if you have had what I call the Manzik Road stomach bug, then you would rather go to work and work overtime and work extra overtime and just be exhausted than go through the Manzik Road stomach bug. You know, Paul said that I have become all things to all men. And so because I felt bad for you and I wanted to know how you felt like, I went through it just for you last week. It was a blast, let me tell you. And I even got Kirby Kimball sick, too, in the process. That's the best part. It's good to see everybody here this morning. If you're here visiting with us, thank you for being here. We hope that you'll come back any and every opportunity. Let's go ahead and get into our sermon. Let's begin reading Psalm 84, beginning in verse 1. The psalmist says, "How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts! My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The bird also has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, how blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly, O Lord of hosts. How blessed is the man who trusts in you." One of the things that I love about today is that we get to assemble together as God's family, as God's children, and we encourage one another. We enjoy this fellowship that we have with one another through Jesus, and this is just the time that we get to be together. Don't you hear me say that often, that it's just good that we can be together as God's people and do these things that God has commanded us to do together? But more importantly, I want to tell you, it is a time where we can be in communion with God, to re-energize ourselves and to refocus our minds and our attitudes as Christians should, as true disciples of Jesus. But I don't know about you, but I think sometimes some people leave these assemblies feeling a little bit like we have slighted ourselves in fulfilling all of the objectives and the goals that we have when we assemble. So sometimes we get in the habit of assembling, and instead of reaping the benefits and the rewards that are intended by our time together, we treat the assembly like it is just another habit or another ritual. And I say that because sometimes assemblies in the Lord's church can seem cold and can seem lifeless. Sometimes there is no fire in the worship. Sometimes we get tired easily. We might try to doze off or fall asleep in the preacher's lesson or get tired of singing songs. We lose focus in our worship. The prayer sometimes keeps going on and on and on in our minds. And so we just can't focus on the prayer being offered, and we get easily distracted. And sometimes we leave thinking to ourselves, you know, I just didn't get a lot out of that. And so this morning, I want us to talk about that. This morning, I think we need to talk about putting the fire, or lighting the fire, in our worship. And not just lighting the fire in our worship, but keeping the fire in our worship. This is a problem for some people. For some people, they struggle with putting the proper emotion in worship while at the same time they acknowledge and they see the lifelessness that sometimes occurs when we gather together and when we assemble. And so they want to jump to an extreme and they want to make changes. Do you know people like that? The denominational world is full of them. People who think that our worship assemblies are dull and boring and so they want to make changes. And maybe they want to change where they meet. Or maybe they want to change what kind of songs we sing. Or maybe they want to change the furniture arrangement. You think that's silly. There is a church in Oklahoma, when I was in Arkansas, that announced that they were going to have a circle singing. And they had arranged their pews in a circle so that everybody could see one another when they sang. And they thought that would be more help them focus better on what they needed to focus on. And in all reality, they're focusing on the wrong things. They're focusing on the wrong things instead of focusing on the right things. And I'm going to tell you that I think that we do that sometimes when we talk about putting the fire back into our worship. Sometimes I think we focus on the wrong things. Now, as a disclaimer, I want to say this. Don't get me wrong. I am all for making necessary, authorized changes to help us focus properly on what we are doing. But like many of you, I don't like change just for change's sake. And if it's unauthorized, we're not going to do it. For instance, I like changing the order of worship every now and then. But I am not in favor of doing that just to mix things up. It has to have a purpose. It has to have a good, solid reason. So please don't misunderstand me. I think the point that I'm making is pretty clear this morning, that the focus of our conversation should not be on pew arrangements or on whether we are singing the old favorites or singing songs out of the new supplemental songbook. But instead, I think that what we really need to talk about is what I need to do and what you need to do as individuals in order to come together and collectively edify one another as we worship our God together. And I think that this Psalm 84, addresses the kind of attitudes that we should bring with us when we assemble together for the purpose of doing this wonderful thing that God has given us to do together, this worship that we offer to our God. And I think there are some attitudes that we need to come with, some attitudes that we need to bring with us every time we meet with God's people. And I think Psalm 84 does a very good job of talking about these attitudes. The first attitude is that when we come, we need to come hungry. We need to come hungry. We all have many different appetites for many different things in our lives. We all understand appetite when it comes to physical hunger. Some of you may understand that because you are hungry right now. And the only thing that stands between you and lunch is that preacher sitting before you and preaching that sermon. I get that. I know that and we'll be done soon. So just relax. Don't think about the food. Think about the Bible and the sermon. We'll get there. But I think that we also understand hunger, or maybe just the idea of appetite, when we think about women who are expecting children, don't we? We've got a few of those in our audience this morning who are expecting babies, and we think about the appetite that pregnant women have. When Mallory was pregnant with Leah, I could just mention a certain food and she would do one of two things. It was an extreme. It was either she would cringe and it would make her just almost get sick at thinking about it. Or number two, she would want me to get up in the middle of the night and go get it so she could eat it. We understand that because when you have a craving, you do everything that you can do to fulfill that craving. We understand this concept in many other ways. We hunger for friendship. We hunger for companionship. We want to be liked. I don't know about some of you, but I want people to like me. I want people to be my friend. I want people to think highly of me. And sometimes young people will crave friendship so bad that they will go and find the wrong kind of friends just for companionship because they need that. We also hunger for knowledge, and so we go to school, right? And we go to college, and we read books upon books upon books, and we do everything we can to learn more and more about life and about the things that are in life. Some people even have a craving for recreation. I knew a guy once who would get up every Sunday morning before services and go hunting just to see if he could kill a deer before services. that guy has a craving, doesn't he? He has a craving for honey. And when we have that kind of appetite, what do? We seek to fulfill it always. If we have an appetite for a Nachos Bel Grande at Taco Bell, you're starting to get hungry now. Well, we go into Taco Bell and we get a Nachos Bel Grande and we eat it and we enjoy it. If we have an appetite to go hunting, what do? We go hunting. If we have an appetite for knowledge, what do? We go and we read more books. If we have an appetite for recreation and vacation, what do? We go and we plan this vacation, every little detail, spend all of this time doing it, and you know what we do? We satisfy that craving. Let me ask you, what does it mean then to have an appetite for God and an appetite for worship? We have all of these appetites in our life. What does it mean for us to have an appetite for God and an appetite for worship? I think the answer is found here in Psalm 84. Look at verse 2 again with me. The psalmist says, "My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God." There is this idea in this verse of craving. I want to be with God. My soul longs for this. My heart yearns for this. There is a deep and an intense desire to be with God in this type of fellowship. And sometimes I have to tell you that I wonder if we crave for God that way. I wonder if we have that kind of hunger and thirst for the Lord. Didn't Jesus say, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied"? Do we have that kind of hunger and thirst for the Lord, or are we just showing up at the gatherings like this because we have to? Is that our attitude? Because we have to be here. I have to get up and go to church this morning. When you woke up this morning, how many times did you hit the snooze button and say, "You know what, I've got to get up here. I'm going to let it go another two or three times and then I'll get up because I have to go to church"? Do you ever find yourself saying that? We need to understand that the problem is sometimes that we really don't have a craving. We just eat because we know that we should. Mallory and I went to a Paula Deen buffet one time. It was awesome food. I mean, it was just amazing. But it cost a lot of money. We don't typically like to spend a lot of money on buffets. And so we decided that if we were going to spend that much money, that we were going to eat that much as well. We were going to get our money's worth, right? Because it wasn't so much that we were hungry. The hunger would be satisfied in just one plate, right? It was because we wanted to get our money's worth. I think that is how we are sometimes when it comes to our assemblies. Sometimes we come here and we want to get our money's worth. But we really don't have the craving for God's presence or for His Word. We don't really have the deep, intense hunger to be with God. That appetite where I absolutely have to be filled with this today. And I'll tell you why that is. It is because we eat too much spiritual junk food. Our spiritual lives have a way of imitating our physical lives sometimes. And I don't know if you know this or not, but let me give you some statistics that are just really amazing. The average American consumes an average of 140 pounds of sugar per year. That's a lot. The average American drinks 21 ounces of Coke per day. Eats 30 pounds of French fries per year. That is a lot. In contrast, only 41% of Americans eat fruit. 72% of those don't eat fruit that has vitamin C in it. And 84% don't eat food that is high in fiber. And you wonder why that the majority of Americans suffer from obesity and diabetes and heart disease. But the reality is we do the same things spiritually. Sometimes we come into our services and we want the quick fix. We want, it's as if we just want a sermon CD and a to-go cup of grape juice and a little cracker to take with us on the road so we can have our dose of spirituality. And we don't get the real thing. Spiritually speaking, sometimes it is hard for people to come in and assemble for 2 hours on Sunday morning. But you know what? We can go to the movie on Saturday night. And we can sit there for 2.5 hours and not complain one time. We can go to the basketball game, or we can go to the football game, or we can go to the recital, or we can go to a presentation at work, even a presentation at work, a boring presentation at work, and we can sit with others for hours. But there are some people who can't even come on Sunday morning and sit there for 2 hours. You know, the children of Israel were the same way. In Amos 6, the prophet tells us that Israel sought nourishment from materialism instead of from God. They sought immorality more than they sought after God. Amos tells us that in chapter 2. In chapter 8 of Amos, they were so religiously corrupt that they were malnourished because they saw all of the wrong things rather than God. I think you could say their priorities were a little mixed up. The question I want to ask today is, can the same thing be said about us? You see, we ought to have a craving to be together in the presence of God. Do you realize we're in the presence of God? I'm going to say that a lot this morning. Do you realize that God is in our midst? Do you have a craving to be in His presence? Do you have a craving to study His Word and to worship Him? We ought to have a deep, intense desire to feast upon the Word of God. When we come together, we need to come hungry. And so how do we develop that kind of hunger? Well, the answer is that we need to learn to fast. And I'm not talking about a physical fast from food. I mean that we need to take time away from anything in our lives that keeps us from hungering for God's presence in our lives today and that keeps us from longing for His Word. In Joel 2, the prophet in verse 12 says, "Yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, and with fasting, weeping, and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments." You know what that means for us? Maybe we need to fast from our recreation every once in a while. Maybe we need to fast from our entertainment for a while. Maybe we need to just turn the TV off. It's a novel concept, isn't it? Maybe we need to fast from all the things that are distracting us from what is more important. Because we need to get our hearts back to where they need to be. When you come to the assembly of the saints, what does the psalmist tell us? The psalmist tells us that we need to come hungry. We need to crave to be here. We need to long to be here. That's what the psalmist tells us. But the psalmist doesn't just tell us that we need to come hungry. He says that we need to come prepared as well. We need to come prepared. And you know what it means to prepare. When I was a child, and my parents would invite another family into our home to share a meal, we had to prepare for that. And so mom and dad would tell us that someone was coming over. They would tell us to go clean your room. And you know what that meant for two brothers? That meant make sure that anything that is on the floor is not seen by company so that mom could come in and vacuum and everything will be fine. And so me and my brother, we would go in, we shared a room, unfortunately, we shared a room, and we would go in and we would throw everything under the bed and in every corner that you could imagine. When we moved from the house in Culioca, Tennessee to Killen, Alabama, you would know that my brother was gross, and under on his plate there was a thing of syrup from a waffle he ate and a cup was stuck to it. Do you know that that cup and that plate had been there for years because we just threw things under there and we couldn't pry it off with a pry bar? That's what preparation meant for us. You know, we prepare for a lot of things. We prepare for a vacation. We prepare for a meeting at work. We prepare for a round of golf, right? We get there early so we can hit some balls so that we can be on our best game. My wife might prepare for a company by trying out the new recipe on me. We make preparations for everything in life. We prepare to get married for those young people who want to get married one day. We prepare for the wedding, right? And that's just a horrible thing sometimes because we get so bogged down in all of the things that we're doing that we fail to realize that God's joining two people together. We get caught up in all the preparations, right? That we fail to see the good thing. We prepare for our jobs. We prepare to go to college and prepare our lives so that we can provide a living for our families. We spend our lives preparing for stuff, don't we? And here in this psalm, I see preparation too. Look at verse 5 with me. Look at verse 5. "How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways designed passing through the valley of Baca. They make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. In verse 5, the psalmist speaks of those whose hearts are the highways of Zion. He's talking about those who would make this pilgrimage to Jerusalem from their homes to go and worship God. When we read Psalm 122 in verse 1, where David said that I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. That's what David was doing. He was making that pilgrimage from his home to Jerusalem to meet with God's people. That's the same idea here. And in order to make this pilgrimage and this journey, they would have to prepare. And we see this idea all throughout the Old Testament, that this is a group of people that knew what it meant to prepare themselves for worship. In verse 7, the psalmist says that they go from strength to strength, and every one of them appears before God in Zion. You know, I think sometimes when we read the Psalms, we read statements like that, and we say, well, that's neat. I really don't know what it means, but it's a neat statement, and so we just move on to the next verse to try to find a verse that we can easily understand. I want you to understand that that verse is telling us that these people on their journey strengthen one another. That they have prepared themselves to come to the assembly together by being strong and by being able to strengthen one another. And I wonder sometimes if we come to our assemblies with that same kind of spirit. Hearts that are prepared on the highway to Zion. I want you to hold your markers there and turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to look at verse 24 and 25 with me. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and verse 25. You know, sometimes we look at this verse and we focus only on one aspect of it. I want us to focus on what the whole verse says. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and verse 25, talking about the assembly. The writer says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. In Psalm 84, we see the same thing we see in Hebrews 10. We see this idea of strengthening one another. And that's exactly what Hebrews 10 says. It says that we are supposed to encourage one another and strengthen one another. And we need to come prepared to strengthen and prepared to encourage one another. Let me ask you, do you know why sometimes our assemblies lack fire and zeal and enthusiasm and passion? It is because we don't come prepared to encourage one another. It's because we come looking for somebody else to encourage me. Right? And if all of us come looking for someone else to encourage me, but I'm not going to encourage anyone else, no wonder we leave our assembly sometimes saying, well, I really didn't get anything out of that. Do you know why you didn't get anything out of that? It's because you didn't come prepared to put anything into it. We need to understand that the problem with our public worship sometimes is that our private devotion to God is not what it should be. Our private devotion to God is not what it should be. Sometimes we don't come with the strength to strengthen others. And if we're going to put the fire into our assemblies and keep it there, what we have to realize is that our private service and devotion and worship to God has to be right. In other words, we are not putting the work in Monday through Saturday to be prepared for Sunday. Let me ask you. How much time this past week did you spend in devotion to God? How much time did you spend reading and studying and meditating upon the Word of God? Did you sing songs in your car, or is that just for the building? Do you pray? And I'm not talking about those prayers that we sometimes memorize and say before we eat a meal, and I'm guilty of that too. I'm not just jumping on you guys for that. I'm guilty of that too sometimes. I'm talking about really pouring your heart out to God in prayer. Or do you just wait until Sunday so that someone can lead you in prayer? Ladies and gentlemen, if we want to keep the fire in our assemblies, we have to do the work away from the assembly to make them what they are supposed to be. And let me just say as a side note that we need to prepare ourselves physically as well. What do I mean by that? Some of us need to start getting in bed earlier on Saturday nights. And I know that, and I almost hesitate to say this, but I know that because sometimes there are some people who dare fall asleep in my sermons. And I got to tell you, I hesitate to say it because it's quite entertaining. Because you look really funny when you are falling asleep. I've told you this before. There's one guy in Bentonville, Arkansas that he just did that. And he finally just hit his head on the pew right in front of him, and it was hysterical. It was all I could do not to just totally get distracted on what I was doing. I think it goes without saying that it's common sense that sometimes we've just got to say on Saturday nights, you know, I've got somewhere to be at 9:30 in the morning, and I need to go get some sleep and get some rest so I can be prepared for it. Don't we see that? And I realize that sometimes people can't help it. I realize that sometimes circumstances are beyond our control. I get that. But the point is, we need to come prepared to worship if we're going to come and be in the presence of the Almighty God. Do you understand that? That when you fall asleep and your head's nodding, that God sees that? Have you ever thought about that? When you're sitting there and you can't concentrate on the songs because your body is so physically tired or malnourished or whatever, you know, God knows that. You know why He knows? Because He knows everything and because He's in our midst. So we need to come prepared to worship like they came prepared to worship in the Psalms. And then finally this morning, we need to come excited. We need to come excited. We need to come hungry. We need to come prepared. We need to be excited when we come. And you know, like being hungry and being prepared, we get excited about a lot of things. What do you get excited about? Well, my son is 14 months old this week. Anything makes a baby excited, really. You can just smile at him and that would make him excited. I can tell you, he's like his dad. Food really gets him excited. I can tell you, he loves books. He's just like his mom. Books make him excited. He does this cute thing now where he'll go grab a book off the bookshelf and he'll go and he'll walk a little walk to me, do a little waddle to me, if you will. And he'll hand the book up to me and then he'll hold his arms out, want me to pick him up, and then he'll want me to read the book because he gets excited about those things, right? My wife gets excited about new recipes. I get excited about Alabama football. We all get excited about some of the strangest things too, don't we? A new Star Wars movie comes out and there's some weirdo that's sitting in a stormtrooper costume for 2 weeks outside of the movie theater just to buy tickets, right? On Black Friday, they're going to give one flat screen TV away and there's a ton of people getting in line 2 weeks before. They're missing Thanksgiving so they can get that one flat screen TV. We get excited about vacations and movies and the ball game and the concert and the list goes on and on and on. We like to get excited about stuff. When we read Psalm 84, we can see that this psalmist is excited about something. I want you to look at verse 9 with me. Look at verse 9 and let's read. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and mercy. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. Do you notice verse 10? A day in your presence, God, is worth more than 1,000 days anywhere else. There is passion here. There is excitement here, especially in verse 10. I would rather be a doorkeeper at the door of your house than be anywhere else. Don't you see, the psalmist just wants to be close to God. He just wants to be near Him. Do you think about the 3 hours that we spend together on Sunday? Do you think about those hours that we spend together with the same kind of excitement and passion that the psalmist thought about that when he went to meet with the people of God? I've got to be honest with you about this. This morning we had 118 for Bible class. And before services, Roy and I counted at least 150. There were over 30 people who weren't here for Bible study. The psalmist said, a day in your courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. Is that your attitude? Yeah, sometimes we think that just 3 hours is too much. People will camp out for days to see a movie or buy a product on sale or to get in the concert or to go to the basketball game. We will spend hours at a recital or a ball game for our children or a school production of anything. We will give hours of overtime to work. But sometimes we find it really hard to come to the assembly. The psalmist said that being around God and being around God's people is better than anything else. That's the highlight of my life. What's the highlight of your life? I want you to see that the psalmist didn't say that what was better than being anywhere else was singing certain songs or the inspirational, motivational speech that was given that morning in the temple. Or how big the building was, or how the PowerPoint looked, or any of that. None of that mattered. What was it then? It was the ability to be in the presence of God. When we assemble together, God is in our midst. Let me ask you, do you ever think about that? I know I've already said it this morning, but do you ever just sit and consider the idea that when we come together and do these things that God has commanded us to do together, that God is in our midst? We sometimes sing the song number 22 in our books, He is in our midst. Praise the Lord. Why? Because He is here with us. Do you understand, ladies and gentlemen, that God is here with us right now? Have I made that clear this morning? Does the Bible make that clear? Absolutely it does. When is the last time that you thought about that? Is that not better than anything else or anywhere else that we could be? You see, the reality is that we have to have the right attitude. We have got to be excited to come and assemble with our brothers and sisters. And as Hebrews 10 and verse 24 and 25 says, we have to stimulate each other with love and good works and to encourage each other. I have to be excited about the opportunity that I have this morning to encourage you and for the opportunity that you have to encourage me. We ought to be excited about the opportunity that we have to come and speak to one another through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness and gratefulness in our hearts to God. We ought to be excited to come together to partake of the Lord's Supper together. And don't get me wrong, I realize that that is a somber moment in our assemblies. But there is also joy in that Lord's Supper, because without the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, He wouldn't be in our midst. I get excited about that. We ought to be excited that we can come together in fellowship as we eagerly wait for the day where we can finally go home for eternity. We need to be like David in Psalm 122 and verse 1 when he said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Why? Because there is joy. There is excitement. There are great things that are happening here. God is with us. This is a great day. It's a great day to be together. I'll make you a promise. If you and I can come to these assemblies, and we can come excited and prepared and hungry, then we won't have to worry about cold and heartless assemblies. We won't have to worry, we won't have to leave here thinking to ourselves, you know, I just really didn't get anything out of that. But do you know what I find when I read the 84th Psalm about putting fire in our assemblies? I find that it is completely up to me. Not as the preacher, but as a Christian. And it is completely an individual decision. I have to come in here with the right heart so that we can have the right kind of assembly. I need to begin with me. And I need to realize that it is a beautiful thing to enter the presence of my God, the God of heaven, with His children and worship Him until the Lord comes back. You see, ladies and gentlemen, it's not about having to be here. It's not about being filled, compelled, that if I'm not going to be there, that the elders are going to tick me off on a list, that I'm going to get a call because people are going to worry about my soul, and if I miss three in a row, well, then I'm really in trouble, and I'm going to meet with the elders, and so forth. It's not about that. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. There is joy in this assembly right now. There's smiles on a lot of your faces right now just thinking about this. There is gladness in this assembly. Why would we not want to be in the presence of the Almighty God? Buddy, we would love to see the president sometimes. We would love to see an actor sometimes. We'd pay thousands of dollars to get an autograph from some famous celebrity. Ladies and gentlemen, we get to meet with God, the God of heaven, the creator of this earth, every Sunday. As we assemble together, that's awesome. Because one day, we're going to be standing before Him and we're going to be praising Him for eternity. And we get a glimpse of that in the assembly of the saints. That's what Psalm 84 teaches. And I hope that you'll take it to heart. Thank you so much for listening. You've been very kind. You've been very attentive this morning. And I greatly appreciate your efforts and your worship to God. You may be here and you're not a child of God. Mark 16 verse 16 says, he that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. We would love to have another brother or sister in Christ this morning. And so make sure that you don't leave here knowing that you would be lost if you weren't obedient to the gospel. If you're here and you're a child of God and you've fallen away, we'll pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. We know that He will because He said that He would. Let us help you right now as we stand together and as we sing.